scripture this morning. Actually, I have two. One is from 1 Thessalonians and the other is from 2 Thessalonians. And some of the background, very briefly, I had to go back in the book of Acts in chapters 15, 16, and 17 to see what all had happened when Paul wrote this letter. But the first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. And some of the background about the church at Thessalonica was it was planted by Paul on his second missions journey in Thessalonica. It's in the south central part of Greece, and I've seen photographs of that place. I've not traveled there. I've flown over Greece once, but not to be on the ground, but I've seen photographs of the beauty of the place. But spiritually, that church was founded in the midst of a lot of persecution and turmoil, because the gospel was not received very well among the Jewish population. They were always stirring up contentions. And also, Paul had just got out of jail at Philippi. And that incident, you remember the Philippian jailer, but what got Paul and Silas thrown in prison was they cast a demonic spirit out of a woman that was making statues to Diana. So all of this stuff has gone on. Paul gets out of jail, and they got beaten and put into prison. And out of all of that, at midnight they were praising the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. And the Philippian jailer got saved, and all of his family. A little background before Paul wrote this letter. And it was most interesting because every time he got beaten and thrown in jail for the gospel's sake, that didn't stop him. He just kept going. And he wrote letters of encouragement to some of these places that had experienced a lot of persecution. And so this is very brief because I'm just giving you, I always like to add more for your sake so that you too can go back and read particularly those three chapters in the book of Acts, and then come back to these, and how none of that stuff, Paul would just like, when you're working on a hot day and you're sweating and you just go like that. Get that attitude when people rough you up, when they wrong you, when they speak against you. Just like that. And move on with the will of God for your lives. And don't let bad news hold you back, hold you down, and keep you from going forward. Okay, here's the scripture. Furthermore then, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Well, what started me on the search is I wondered who the we were. And that's when I went back and I found out that Silas had replaced Barnabas, because Barnabas and Paul got in an argument and warring over who was going to go with who to other places with the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas parted company. And Silas was Barnabas' replacement. And so that's how Silas came into the picture. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy also, so there were three of them traveling together. Paul sent Timothy on ahead to go check out the church at Thessalonica to see how they were doing, to encourage them, and to make sure that they didn't lose heart, didn't bow, didn't cave in to the persecution that was happening. And so Paul wrote this letter, we beseech you. Now, I found this in the New Living Translation. I could say it better. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you. I think it's a stronger, it's more like we plead with you. Our hearts stand with you. We implore you. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't give in to the enemy. Don't let outsiders come in and destroy the beautiful work that the Holy Spirit has done in your midst. Stand strong. Be of good cheer. Stand in your faith. And this is just after he got out of jail, so he can speak from experience. Be encouraged. All right. Well, I better stick to the scriptures instead of... We urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. That's in the New Living Translation and what you have on the board. You know, when we all come together as a body, we kind of know most of the time where we're at and things like that. If you're in a funk or you're having a bad day or your face doesn't always put on that happy church face because it isn't a happy church day for you. And things happen in people's lives all the time. But as a body, it's important that we discern so that we can be in prayer for each other too and to encourage each other. So when Paul wrote this, encourage them to live in a way that pleases God, I can think of a whole gamut of things that would cover. But to them personally, when people are wailing on you and they're bad-mouthing you and they want to do everything they can to break up the church, outsiders generally, there are some times when your flesh may want to challenge you to take matters into your own hands and do things in the flesh. And once again, he said, live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. And Paul was referring to the we, himself and the other two. And that's an awesome responsibility when you think of those among us who teach. We're going to be held to a greater measure of accountability. And it's really important that as best as we know, and using the gifts that God has given us, is that when you come here, you're always going to be fed the word. Jim may present it with his gifts. Simone, you may present something the way you would, or Charlita, any one of us. But it's the word. It's the word that's going to be needed. It's the word that's going to nourish us and feed us and give us hope, because we're hearing from the Lord. And when we speak it, it's just as powerful and just as meaningful as when God speaks it. And to admonish them to stand in the way they're taught, we need to be mindful about a foundation and to guard your foundation, because others are going to come into your lives and they're going to build on your foundation. That's just a fact. And I know some of you have been here from the beginning, and I understand in the scriptures what from the beginning means, because the beginning is when your first day was here. And over the course of time, through people's testimonies, different ones that were sharing the word, they're building on your foundation. Guard that. Be sensitive in your spirit. Because we have a lot of liberty and a lot of freedom here to share stuff together, just guard what you know to be true and filter out. Maybe it might have been presented in a way that didn't quite catch you, if you will, to encourage you, and you might have taken something the wrong way, or some of us may have done that ourselves. But let it be known that you have the greatest teacher of all, and that's the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you to really, really take it to heart, because he will separate what's true and what's not. He is the Spirit of truth. None of us in this room would ever intentionally say something to deceive somebody or to fool them or to offer them a false hope. We're all pretty much of the same mind and spirit. And so these letters, there were times in the beginning in my younger days in the faith when I always looked at the letter from the receiving end. But then a few years later, I began to look from the giving end. What was in Paul's heart? What was in the Father's heart? Why did he write and the Holy Spirit give him what to write? What was in the Father's heart? And when you read the scriptures from both perspectives, you really come to understand your Heavenly Father a lot more, and you come to understand the Holy Spirit a lot better, because he's the one that takes what's spoken and reveals that to you as truth and does that work and that revelation in your life, because he really has a heart for you. Your Heavenly Father has such a heart for you to make sure that in your walk there's going to be some rough stuff and there's going to be some great times too. But no matter what, the Spirit of God is able and willing and a source of strength and encouragement for each and every one of us. And he's the best one to be able to do that, and he was sent to do that. So those words, and it says, you live this life already. Paul says, I know you guys have got it, but continue to do it anyway. Don't take a left turn. Don't let circumstances, don't let $1,000 oil bill say, oh, you just got to believe God to continue to provide for you. We all have to take that stand individually. And we've all been taught, we've all learned, and you've all had other teachers too. Some of you have really wonderful teachers that you watch that are available on satellite TV or broadcasts. You know, we're all in a realm where we're not isolated from good, solid teaching to keep us encouraged and to keep walking. And like Paul said, you live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. Why the even more? Because we're going to need the more. I still have that same word in my spirit about this year, tumultuous. It's been in my spirit for 2 years. And that's not a bad word. If you keep yourselves prepared, if you stay strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, keep on all the armor. And it don't clank, it don't squeak. You could wear it to bed so that when you get up in the morning and your feet hit the floor, the devil's in trembling in fear of you. Oh my God, they're on. And just stay as much as you can in that mindset, and take your Christian faith very seriously, because we're going to need everything that the Lord has equipped us with to face some days that are ahead. And that's not a warning. I just really sense that in my spirit, that we just don't want to take all of this stuff for granted. And I think that was the heart of Paul too. Don't take your faith for granted. Don't take it lightly. There's a lot of roaring going on the outside, but you guys need to stand tight. You need to stand together. You need to stay close to the Lord. You need to hold fast the things that have been taught and that you know to be true. And then the next letter he wrote to the same church was 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. and I'll read it, but then I want to share just a few of Rick's thoughts about it, okay, with you guys. You guys, my beloveds, because you're God's beloveds. So he said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, as it is meet or as it is proper, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds." Every Sunday when I come down at 7 o'clock, it's just a Rick thing. Okay, I want to be here. And there are certain things that most of you know by now that I do before you come. But one of the things that I'm the most thankful for is your faithfulness, that you're people of faith. I'm thankful that your faith is growing. If you were to look at your life today and look at where you were maybe 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, could you not agree that today you would see areas where you're able to release your faith with more confidence than maybe you could have a few years back? And would you not say that your faith has grown? I should say your confidence and your faith. He said that your faith grows exceedingly. That means it's not in small measure. It's exceedingly. That means in larger portion. And at the love of every one of you toward each other abounds. This is a wonderful treasure. We're not always large numbers, but these scriptures are absolutely true, every word of it, for you. And it's with great joy that I can stand here and bring you the word, but I love the fellowship. I love the love that we have together. We don't need Mildred in here to stir up trouble. We talked about Mildred a couple of weeks ago and the chaos that she tried to create. And we don't have any of that because your love stops that kind of stuff right at the front door. When people come through the door, love abounds. And people have testified of that. And they walk under the door, come through that door, and it's a whole different world in here. And it's because what the Spirit of God has done in your life, individually and collectively, and it is so precious and it is so beautiful that I just marvel at the work that God has done that I personally know. And there's a lot of other good things that he's done that I don't know, and I don't need to. But you're here. And we've come through some tough times in the last couple of years as a fellowship, but also at home. But you don't give up. You don't give in. You're relentless in your pursuit of all that God would have you to become. And you don't quit. And that's what I get out of this word. Because it's true for you. And when you read the scriptures, you know, God is no respecter of persons. And if he wrote that to the church at Thessalonica, I also believe he wrote it to us. Because it's in my Bible, and when I read it, I take that very personal. That's God speaking to us. And so we don't get the big head. I don't know, I'm just very thankful. I know what my life was like before Christ. Kind of a lot like yours. No love, no hugs, no lots of drugs, but no hugs. Now we got the hugs and no drugs, and I like that better. It's a whole different lifestyle. So hold fast. Don't slack off now. And remember to pray in the Spirit. It'll help you to stay in a good place. Rejoice. And again I say rejoice. We're almost finished with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Not quite, but we're gaining. Now please turn with me to that very, very beloved portion of Scripture that so many of us have come to know a lot more deeply than when we first started, or maybe even the first time we read it. It might have been something that was read at somebody's wedding that's among us. The last portion of verse 6 was where we left off about love rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. We talked about how love does not rejoice in the sins of others or when they fall. The love of God does not rejoice about that. It's kind of twisted thinking if we're happy because somebody fell short of the mark. See, I told you that would happen, in cop an attitude like that. But the love of God that's within each of us will go a long ways to stop that. Love rejoices in the truth. Still in verse 6, but second part. Love is glad of the success of the gospel of the truth and rejoices to see others molded into the likeness of Christ. Oh. Sometimes I think about people in my life that before Christ, I wouldn't have cared if they lived or died. I wouldn't have cared if their abusive lifestyle took them out. After I got saved, it was such a difference in how I felt about that, because I no longer had that thing in me I wanted to see everybody free from the lifestyle that I lived in. I didn't have that desire anymore to see others of our friends stay in it either. There's just something about when God gives you a new spirit and you just start seeing things through His eyes and tapping into His heart. And God does not like to see anyone bound up in anything. Jesus came to set the captives free. And I just happened to be one of them. And you also can relate to that. And doesn't it cause your heart to rejoice when the people you've been praying for and believing for their salvation, and you don't see anything happening for a long period of time? I often wondered how many hearts the Holy Spirit had to work on to bring that to pass in a person's life. But finally, the person comes to the Lord. Doesn't that make your heart glad? See, there's a rejoicing in that. We don't wish they would have died before that happened, because that's the opposite. That's the opposite spirit that would think like that. But the Spirit of Christ in us rejoices. That's why Jesus came, to save the lost. And so we should rejoice in that. And how about when a brother or a sister succeeds and begins to prosper as God brings the increase? Do you deal with any jealousy about that? Does it rub you, well, God, the Lord didn't do that for me? And you probably should put the word yet in there, just, no? You know, that's always the other side of that. And I will always show you both sides, because sometimes the best way to see with the heart of the Father is to show what it's like without it. Because then you can see the contrast. Love rejoices to see others molded into the likeness of Christ. When you see someone saved, and then you have an opportunity to sow good seeds into their lives, and you see that the seed fell on good ground and it's beginning to grow and produce, like Jesus said, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, you begin to see the increase in others' lives. That is so exciting to see, because it's like, I want to see everybody have that. And that's how you, one of the marks of Christ's love in us, is that's what we desire for others. We don't desire to rag on them anymore and beat them up with our mouths. We want them to have what we have. We want them to have who we have. And love is highly delighted to see them do well and improve themselves to be the people of virtue and integrity. When we see God begin to mold their character, their integrity, to see their value system change before our very eyes, that's such a beautiful thing. And I don't think it's just for leaders in the congregation. We should all be letting the Spirit of God show us those things in the lives of each other, to be really excited for them, be really happy to see them win. I started to get into that last week about one of the first tattoos I saw in the military was, as soon as boot camp was over and people were allowed to escape, and the first thing they wanted to do was go get a tattoo and put it on them. It said, "Born to Lose," with a skull and crossbones. And I never did get tattoos. I saw others after they wanted to get rid of them, and it was a pretty painful process. But I, ever since I became a believer, we're born again to win. Paul, under the anointing of the Spirit, called us winners and overcomers and more than a conqueror. That's the new you in Christ, the new creation in Christ. And so when that begins to happen in our lives, sometimes we don't see it until we look back a little bit from the beginning. And then you see how these things are built into the believers' lives. And not only in physical things, but spiritual things as well. And as you begin to get that word down on the inside of you, you start memorizing scriptures, so that at any given moment when you find yourself in a tough place, you can speak that word. You can talk yourselves right out of a pity party really fast, by realizing that the greater one dwells within us. That's the greatest treasure of all. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment on the life that's yet to come. All the life that we have yet to live. This kind of love that Paul is writing about, it gives much satisfaction to see truth and justice prevail. I made a big mistake earlier in my walk, and a couple that were going through a divorce, they invited me to the court, and I realized I sat on the wrong side of the courtroom. I wanted to see justice and truth prevail, but their idea of justice and truth prevailing was very different than mine. I wanted to see them both walk out hand in hand and decided, let's give it another try. Let's give it another go at it. Let's not pack it in. Let's not just throw our lives away. But what I saw was a meanness, a viciousness like I hadn't experienced before. And because I sat on the wrong side of the courtroom, I had one party and all of their family so bent out of shape because of the seat that I took. I've been to court very few times, thankfully. Once cost me a week in jail, but that wasn't so bad. Drugs. But to go to something like that, where there was a lot of hurt and a lot of bitterness on the part of two parties, and to have sown into their lives and they still chose to pursue that route. In their eyes, truth and justice was whatever their attorneys had negotiated that they were going to get out of a settlement in the divorce. I think it's a good idea just to get a chainsaw and cut the house in half. Give half to each person. But a lot of times it doesn't go that way. And you might find yourself in a situation where it's hard for you to see justice. It's hard for you to see truth because you might be looking for something to gain. And you don't want to see the other person have anything to gain. But love wants to see the best, and it sees the best in every person. Love sees faith and trust established in the life of others. And to see godliness and true Christianity flourish. It's like when you see those things happening in people's lives, I think of Rich and Marge and the beautiful flowers that they're still able to do, you know, outside. And Tuesdays, Marjorie's over here with Richard, and they're out there watering all of the flowers and under the sign, and just making the front of the building really nice and appealing. And when people pass by on the road, they see the labor of their hands. Well, when you see Christians flourishing and growing, and the Spirit of the Lord is manifesting His fruit in their lives, it's just like taking the hose of the Spirit and going, shh, with Miracle-Gro coming out of the hose, shh, shh, like that, all over everybody, and just giving you all that the Father could bestow upon you in this natural life. Love sees that and desires that and wants that for your brothers and sisters. Not feeling jealous, not feeling envious because they got a Porsche and you only got a BMW. You know, not that kind of thing. But just the basic, solid roots of Christianity and seeing people learn to grow and abound and the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. That's what this kind of love looks for. That's what it sees. That's what it thrives on. And coming back to 2 Peter chapter 1, if all of these principles from 2 Peter chapter 1 5 through 7 are listed in order of ease and maturity of the believer, we can see why love is last on the list. It is the highest level of maturity in Christ to walk in this kind of love. If you want a refresher to go back and see what I mean, way back where we started, go to 2 Peter and you'll see why I called it fail-proof living, because Peter came to that conclusion. And Peter knew about not winning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or the agape kind of love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see far off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He doesn't realize the new man that he is. And wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So it's a progression of allowing the Spirit to build these qualities inside of each one of us. And this love was listed at the end. And I know that God does everything decently and in order. But this begins the life of every Christian. We're adding to our faith virtue, our new value system. And we build on that, and the Spirit builds on that in our lives, till we come to the point of full maturity as a believer, where this love overshadows and becomes the most important out of all of it. And all these other things are nice, and as we grow into those things, we've been a long way in this. We've come a lot of months, one Sunday at a time, to bring us to this point today. And you think about the love now. And so, if all of these principles from 2 Peter are listed in the order of ease and maturity, love is the last on the list and it's the highest level. And did not Jesus say, when he gave us a new commandment, to love others the same way that he loved us? And he said, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another or for another. And that's very true. And then in verse 10, I got a couple other notes. Don't bring the integrity of God's word down to our level or experience, but rather be challenged to bring those experiences up to the level of God's word. Because there's always room for all of us to grow, no matter where we are in the Lord. There's still more room. We're still in these earth suits, and there's still a lot more of Christ's life yet to live in each of us, and the quality of that life. So we want to, in verse 10, if you do, Peter said, and if you do, not just think about it, not just talk about it, not just dream about it, but strive for, to the point of usefulness and maturity. God would never tell us to do that which he has not equipped us to be able to do so. And next week, perhaps, and I say perhaps because I don't even know what's going to be this afternoon. All I know is we're in a now moment. So I don't try to make big plans for later. I think last week I was still here an hour after all of you left. I didn't plan that, it just happened. But so I've learned not to make too many big plans. Next week, though, verse 7, love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and love endures all things. And we will kind of break that down because it's written in sections. So I like to do it as it's written and do it a section at a time. Love bears all things.